I wanted to begin by doing an aside to praise God for the miracle of answered prayers. Seth Mangan is sitting right there with his mom and dad and his sisters. We love you, Seth. Glad you're here. We have we're working our way through the book of Luke. Luke was a physician. He was one who followed Jesus' ministry, saw him do many things. Healing ministry was central to what Luke observed and wrote about later and preserved for us so that we could know the truth and experience it. In the book of Luke, there are 21 of at least 37 of Jesus' miracles. 21 of them at least that are recorded in the book of Luke. And at least 16 of them have to do with healing. Two more of them deal with the raising of life after death. And it's just a tremendous book. So I want to begin by asking this question on the screen. Do you believe? See, this is the central question of Christianity and why we're here today. Do you believe that Jesus performed the miracles that are written in this book and in the Bible itself that explain to us exactly who and why and when Jesus healed the sick, the lame, the blind, those running fevers, and even raised the dead? Do you believe that he performed those miracles that are written in this book? Do you believe that today he continues from his throne room in heaven performing miracles in our lives, some of which are healings? Do you believe in miracles? I hope you do. We've seen miracles and then we've seen messes. The messes aren't from Jesus, they're from Satan. And so the question is, do you believe he will heal the sick today? This is one of those stories that we will read today about another healing, one of the healings that he did. But in our modern, technologically driven, highly educated, expansive world, in this politically correct society that we're living in and among, it's becoming more and more difficult not only to believe in miracles, but to trust that God still does them because of all the mess that we're being told by those who are in charge of the media and the politics and everything else around us. In the Bible, and especially in the New Testament, there are three Greek words that are used about, that describe miracles. Number one is the word for power. It's dunamis. Dynamite, power, explosive, which literally means mighty deeds. And Jesus used the power of God to do mighty deeds throughout his ministry. The second one is the word for sign. It's a symbol. It's something that points to and represents the kingdom of God and nothing else. No one else gets the glory for it but God. And then third is the word wonder. It's tyrus. Sign is Simeon. This word indicates something that's extraordinary, the word wonder. And it's only something God can do. There is no explanation for it. Science can't tell you why. You know, the historians can't tell you. Nobody can explain what God does when God chooses to do his wonders. Now, in Jesus' ministry, he often would call on the Father, call out in the Father's name to perform a miracle. But sometimes he did it on his own, by his own authority, revealing to us the Trinity itself. So if you have your Bible, I want to pick up in Luke chapter 4, And I want to read verses 38 through 44 with some commentary as we move along. It begins by saying Jesus left the synagogue. Now, I remind you that Luke has told us of the temptations in the wilderness, the 40 days, and how he overcame Satan with the Word of God. And then he came immediately and he entered into the synagogues in verse 14. He was teaching in their synagogues and everyone praised him. So there he is. This is something that's normal activity for Jesus, to be in the synagogue. So now he leaves the synagogue and he went to the home of Simon. Now Simon's mother-in-law was suffering from a high fever and they asked Jesus to help her. In those days, there were no antibiotics. There was nothing but water available and trying to cool somebody down. And many times people died from the results of high fevers that got out of control because of some infection that they couldn't figure out. And so this was probably the concern of Simon and everybody else in the household, that this woman would probably die. And so now Simon's mother-in-law was suffering with a high fever and they asked Jesus to help her. When's the last time you asked Jesus to heal somebody? I mean, not just in church, but I mean, you got down on your knees by your bed in your great room somewhere and you cried out to God, "Lord, would you heal this person?" They asked Jesus to help her. And so he bent over her. And he rebuked the fever, and it left her, and she got up at once, and she began to wait on them all. I'll come back to that. That to me is the key verse in this portion of the scripture for us this morning. Now that was done during the daytime after the worship and the temple, the synagogue experiences of the day. Verse 40. At sunset, now the Sabbath started on Friday as the sun went down, and the Sabbath concluded on Saturday as the sun went down. This is that Saturday experience, and the sun is going down, and so the law of not doing any work on the Sabbath is over with. And so at sunset, that end of the Sabbath, the people brought to Jesus all who had various kinds of sicknesses. They already knew that this man was a healer. And they wanted to be in his presence. They wanted to bring people to him. We remember the story of these four men who brought a man that was paralyzed and unable to walk, and they couldn't get close to Jesus because there were so many people there. So they got on the roof and they tore up the roof and they lowered him down in his presence. I imagine that was a spectacle. But that's what was happening. Various kinds of sicknesses, and laying his hands on each one. The touch of the master's hand on each one. He took the time at the end of the long day to minister to each and every one who came. It says he healed them. The Greek inflection of that word is them all. No one was left unhealed. Verse 41 says, moreover, as we've already seen and we talked about last week, demons came out of many people. In the presence of God, Satan can't stand. And in the presence of Jesus, demons fled. And they were shouting, "You are the Son of God." But he rebuked them. He rebuked them and he would not allow them to speak anymore because they knew he was the Messiah. And that's a thing to remember. And there's a reason for it, and I'll tell you that in a moment. So, in verse 42, the next morning at daybreak, after an evening of rest, Jesus went out to a solitary place, which was his custom, and we know throughout Scripture. And the people, as they were awakened that morning, were looking for him, and when they came to where he was, they tried to keep him from leaving them. They sensed that he was going somewhere else. This time of being in solitary with the Lord or whatever was happening there with Jesus, they sensed that he was about to leave them. And so the people were looking for him and they came to where he was. They tried to keep him from leaving them. That's the mistake we still make today. We think we've got the corner on the market of God, and we don't. Our purpose is to spread that, and you'll see that in a moment. Spread that message for all of them. Verse 43, but he said, I must proclaim the good news of the kingdom of God to other towns also, because that is why I was sent. He's telling them there's a purpose beyond the healing for which I am here today to accomplish. And it says in verse 44, he kept on preaching in the synagogues of Judea. He kept on doing the main thing. The proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ is the thing that this church and every church that is a Christian church, that is a God-fearing church, is mandated to do first and foremost above all else. It's not about our motor coach trips. It's about proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ, being a witness wherever we are, whatever we're doing, whenever we're doing it, so that the kingdom of God can be proclaimed. The good news of the kingdom of God. If we forget this truth, we have lost the purpose of the church. Don't ever forget why we're here. We're not here for our emotions. We're not here for our feelings. We're not here for anything that we get out of this. We're here to proclaim the good news of the kingdom of God and to worship Him for it. That's the only reason we're here. Now, I could talk about worship. Several times the synagogue is mentioned all through Luke, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, all through the New Testament, the synagogue, the temple, it's mentioned over and over. We could talk about worship in here and spend a lot of time right there. We could talk about religious rituals and the letter of the law, so to speak. You know, Jesus actually healed Simon's mother on the Sabbath. You don't see anybody saying anything in Luke's gospel because his concern was the miracle that God was doing to proclaim the good news of the kingdom of God. But he actually did that, and there could have been some there to say you shouldn't have done that, and there were later some who did that to Jesus. I could talk about what the people wanted. They wanted to keep it all to themselves. Don't go anywhere else. Stay right here. Keep doing what you do. We'll build a church. No, that's not what Jesus came. He did come for the church to be built, but he wasn't going to be a pastor of a local church only. There are three times mentioned. The daytime, where they worshiped. The evening, when they came and brought the afflicted and the sick. And the morning, when he himself went to a secluded area so that he might pray and talk with the Father. I could talk a little bit more about her. I could talk about Mary, Simon's mother. The fact that when Jesus came, as soon as he arrived, he knew of her fever. He knew of her need. And rather than stopping and getting something to eat, stopping and maybe taking a nap, stopping and talking to everybody in the room, he immediately goes to her and he heals her. It says he bent over her. It's alluded to that he touched her. Her healing was instant. Her healing was total, complete. Her healing restored her strength. There was no recuperation time, no therapy needed. There was no longevity of this event. Instantly, she's able to get up and resume all the activities of her normal day. She took care of others. That's a point I want you to remember, because I will come back to it in a moment. So this morning I want to ask you three questions from this scripture. Three questions. The first question is, why did Jesus take the time to go to her personally, to kneel down over her, to rebuke that fever, and then touch her personally? Why would Jesus, the Lord of Lords, the God of all creation, be concerned about one woman? He could have just spoken the word. You know, when Lazarus died, and he wasn't there, and the scripture says he tarried. And when he arrived, they said, if you'd have spoken the word, if you'd have been here, he wouldn't have died. In that presentation, in the sight and sound, they did just unbelievable. I'm still talking about it. It's the most amazing presentation of the gospel of the Bible I've ever experienced, and I'm not thinking I'm going to ever get over it. But in it, they did a pretty good job of that, of the Lazarus. If you'd have been here, if you'd have just come when we called, you know, he would have not died. And then he goes to the tomb and he says, roll away the stone. And they say, but he stinketh. He's been dead. Oh my, you must be crazy. And he says, Lazarus, rise. You know, that's all he had to do. All he had to do was speak. He might not have even had to speak. He might have could have just thought it. Arise, and it could have happened. But Jesus wanted to be very personal about this one person. He came to her and bent over her, and he spoke to the fever to leave, and it did, and she was healed. And I want to ask you a question today. Do you need the personal touch of the Master in your life today? All you got to do is cry out to him. We have gotten away from that. We think the church can fix it. We think politicians can fix it. We think somebody else can take care of all of our needs, but only Jesus can. And I want to remind you, he's ready to touch each and every one of us. He's ready to heal our broken hearts. He's ready to raise our lives up to newness of life. He's ready to do those things. And you're going to see why at the end of this message, why he wants to do it. He wants to do it not for you, but for the kingdom. Question number two. Why did Jesus rebuke the demons at this time who were testifying about him being the Son of God? This is the second time he's gotten rid of demons and they've cried out, the Son of God, the Messiah, and he tells them to be quiet. Well, first of all, as I said, I think last week, he wanted to show his authority over evil, his authority over the demons. But he most of all wanted two things. He wanted us to believe in him for his words, not his works. And he also wanted us to believe in him for his words and actions, not the testimony of some evil one who has a twisted mindset about what the kingdom is all about. He wasn't going to let Satan push his timetable. Many times, it's recorded in Scripture, he says, my time is not coming. He even told his mother that when she wanted him to do something about the wine that had gone dry there at that wedding in Canaan. He says, woman, it's not my time. But he still met the need. And he didn't want to stir up the crowd too soon. There was work to be done. There were men to be raised up. There were lives to be restored. There were words that need to be spoken. There were miracles yet to be done. And there was a whole plan of God's salvation that he was preparing for. So he told the demons, just be quiet. Go away. Third question. Why did Jesus get up so early to go to a solitary place to pray after a night of rest? There's something about going to your solitary place. While we were on the bus coming back, we put on The War Room. You remember that movie, that Christian movie out of Sherwood Baptist Church down in Albany, Georgia? Remember the lady, and she had her war room closet, you know, and she cleaned out everything, and she got in there and she prayed. At the end of the movie, I don't know if she's passed away or not yet, but the house is being sold. And an old preacher and his wife are retiring and moving into town. And he kept walking into the closet and walking back out. And he kept walking into the closet and walking back out. And his wife and the realtor look at him and say, are you nuts? What's your problem? What's going on? He says, somebody's been praying in this solitary place. Do you have a place like that? You need a place like that. You need a place where you can go. Now, in the storyline, the woman, the couple that's having marital problems, she ends up cleaning out her closet. Of course, she has stinky feet. That's kind of a sideshow in the whole story. And he ends up washing her feet. She says, "You can't touch my feet. I'm going to wash them." But that's another thing. Yeah, she cleans out her closet. And when the husband comes home after having been fired, after his life's in turmoil, and he goes in there and he finds the empty closet and then all the prayer requests, he asks the daughter, "When did she do that?" "Oh, she did this weeks ago." God was working in that solitary place. You need that in your life somewhere, somehow in your life. Here's what this does. Here's what having a solitary place does for the Christian. Now, this isn't 3 points from Scripture. This is 3 points from my heart. Number one, it refreshes our weary soul. There's something about the rest that comes as you read God's Word, as you remember His truths, as you're reminded of how He did the things He did and what He's done for you and me. It's a refreshment. It's also it's refinement. Through His Word, by reading it, by studying it, by meditating upon it, by praying over it, by praying through it, by praying in it, our minds are refined. If you come to worship, if you come to your place of prayer, and you're just angry about somebody or something in your life, you keep that as the central part of what you're doing, you're not going to get past that. You've got to walk into your solitary place and you say, "I rebuke Satan in the name of Jesus Christ. I need God today and I'm drawing near to Him so the Scripture says He might draw near to me." So God in our solitary place refreshes our spirit and refines our mind to remove those evil thoughts. You may say, "I want to get even." And God says, "Turn the other cheek." And thirdly, it's a place of reassurance. I want to tell you, this is not my home. Betsy and I were in that rental, and every now and then we say, "Let's go home," and she'll just remind me that ain't my home. It's a rental. We got stuff stacked to the ceiling in those bedrooms because we don't know what to do with it. You know, we got little spiders all over the place because we can't keep up with them. It's a rental. It's not my home. Folks, this isn't my home either. This earth is not my home. I know that one day God has a place prepared for me and for Betsy and for our brother Mike and for our nephew Brian and for everybody else that's gone on before us. There is a place prepared for you and for the whole world. It's a matter of, do you want it or not? Do you believe in the miracle of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, which proves beyond any doubt that He's alive and one day He's coming back, that we might be raised with Him, resurrected with Him, going to His home? This isn't our home. Stop acting like it is. And let God be the God of your life to do what He wants to do. When Jesus was found that morning in His solitary place, they said, "Oh, you got to come back. You got to stay with us. We need to hear more." And He said, "I must proclaim the good news of the kingdom of God to other towns also, because that is why I was sent." What did He accomplish in His ministry? What did He do? He began by healing that woman with her affliction. She began to help others immediately. And He was able to proclaim the kingdom of heaven for all men. I call those three the 3H club of the church. Jesus wants to touch your life and my life today. He wants to touch this church. He wants to make in us a new creation, a new creature. He wants to take our sin away and make us brand new. He will forgive us if we will trust Him. If I believe in my heart, confess with my lips that Jesus is Lord, I will be saved. End of the subject. The kingdom of God is praised. Do you need that touch today? Jesus offers it right now. Let's pray. God, I thank you for the touch of your hand on my life. So many times, I don't even remember them all. I thank you for the touch of your hand on the lives of people in this congregation who have experienced all of your blessings, from the forgiveness of sin to the healing of their bodies to the glory that God has in their lives. Thank you for the touch, for the healing, the helping, and for heaven. We praise you, Lord, and we worship your holy name. God, we love you so much. Pour out your power and love as we sing holy, holy, holy. Holy is the name of our God. In your name we pray. Amen. 'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus. It certainly is. Let's stand and sing like we really mean it and praise God for it in Christ's name. Some Sunday mornings, most of them, we're here about 8:30. Ray's getting people ready, and so I dropped Betsy off this morning, and I went down to Bannerland Quick Stop and got my cup of coffee, 25 cents. Paid $4 for that same amount of coffee in Pennsylvania, so I was glad to be home. Carl Addis, many of you know Carl. His grandson, Eli, is a part of our church, Mark Club, and all the things that we do. So he and I bump into each other at Bountyland quite often, and as I'm going out the door, Carl says to me, "Preacher, have your church pray for this world. We're in a mess." I stopped and turned around, and we talked a little bit. Well, we are in a mess, but we got the mess cleaner-upper on our side. And so I want you to find that solitary place this week. I want us to be a church this week that finds our solitary place and spends time with the mess cleaner-upper, Jesus. That's my challenge. I hope you do it. Let's pray. So, Father, as we dismiss, we know that you bend down over us every day, and you will heal our affliction, whatever it is, and you will bless us with your presence, and you will glorify your Father in heaven. Help us to find that solitary place to praise you, know you, and be filled with your presence. Thank you for the day. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.